Let us continue to worship our covenant God by looking into His Word. It's the New Testament book of John, the Gospel of St. John. So we continue in our series therein. We are at the end of chapter 1 now, focusing our attention on verses 43 through 51. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. Beginning in verse 43, this is the word of our God. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for inspiring the Apostle John by your Spirit to write these words about your Son. And we pray that we would hear the voice of your Son speaking to us this morning, saying, "Follow me." Maybe we will hear that voice for the first time and we'll begin to follow Jesus for the very first time. Or maybe we're hearing that voice again, saying, "Follow me more faithfully. Follow me more closely. Set aside the weight and the sin that ensnares and follow me in more freedom, the freedom that grace alone can give." So Lord, grant us to hear that voice and grant us to heed that call. We ask this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, a few moments ago in our service, we heard the testimony and the vows of three individuals, three disciples of Jesus, who by grace decided to follow Jesus. They heard in one way or another the call to follow Jesus. And by grace, their hearts were open, their wills were enabled to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. And they joyfully bore testimony to that reality today. And perhaps you were remembering your own testimony, or perhaps your own vows that you've taken in this church and to the Lord and to this congregation to follow Jesus. And perhaps you were convicted or encouraged to follow Jesus more faithfully this morning. You know, this call that Jesus has been giving people to follow Him, it's been going on from generation to generation, all the way back to what we read of here in the first chapter of John's Gospel, as Jesus began to call His first disciples, saying, "Come to me, follow me." And that's a calling that He still makes today from the throne of heaven, through the instrumentation of His Word and through the ministry of His Spirit. He is calling sinners to follow Him. Now, there are innumerable reasons to follow Jesus. We can't count them all. He is matchless. The reasons to follow him are inestimable. He is beyond our praising, beyond our comprehension, and in his worthiness to be followed. But let me suggest three reasons from our passage this morning why we, every one of us, should heed the call to follow Jesus. First, we should follow Jesus because he graciously, humbly, comes to us where we are and calls us personally to follow him. Again, in verses 43 and 44, we see this encounter with Philip, and we see Jesus personally, lovingly calling Philip to follow him. But this, of course, is not the first interaction that we've seen with someone and one of the first disciples, and the first disciples heeding the call to follow Jesus. So far in John's gospel, we've seen a number of people begin to follow Jesus. Last week, we saw two disciples of John the Baptist, John the Apostle and Andrew, begin to follow Jesus, the Lamb of God, whom John the Baptist had boldly proclaimed to them, the Lamb of God that would take away their sins. Back in verse 37, we saw that they heard John the Baptist preach, and they began to follow Jesus. Jesus, you may remember, asked them what they were seeking, and they answered him, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus said, "Come, and you will see." It's very similar to what we hear Jesus saying to Nathanael, "Come and see, come and see." This invitation to come and spend time with Jesus and learn about him, learn who he is, learn of his perfect work, learn of his redemptive love. They wanted to spend time with Jesus, and Jesus granted them the desire of their hearts. Amazingly, we shouldn't miss this. Amazingly, Jesus wanted to spend time with them. And so he did. They stayed with him that day. As we mentioned last week, the Apostle John remembered the exact day and hour that he first met with Jesus. And Andrew, having met with Jesus and discovering that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, sent to save God's people, went and told his brother, Simon. He brought Simon to Jesus. And isn't that the way it is when you've discovered something wonderful? You want to share it with those whom you love. You want to share it with your relatives. You want to share it with your friends, whether it's a new restaurant in town or a vacation spot. You want to tell others, "You should try this. You should go there. You should experience what I experienced. You should see what I saw. You should have heard what you should hear what I heard there." It's remarkable, these first disciples. They fell in love with the redemptive grace of Jesus Christ, and they wanted others to know it as well. They wanted others to taste and see what they had tasted and seen, that the Lord is good. And so Andrew brought his brother Simon to Jesus. As we saw last week, Jesus renamed Simon, calling him Cephas or Peter, which means rock. And now we see Jesus going directly to Philip. Jesus himself, the incarnate Son of God, going directly to Philip and saying to him directly, "Follow me." Now Jesus was preparing to go on a journey, and yet he took time to go to Philip, to find Philip, to speak directly to Philip and call Philip to follow him as his disciple. It's a picture of how Jesus takes the time, as it were, from all of the things that he has to do to meet with and to encounter that one individual and call that one individual to follow him. Friends, we see in these first disciples that people come to Jesus. They become followers of Jesus in different ways. A beautiful picture of that in these verses 35 through 51, some of the different ways that people come to follow Jesus. Andrew and John came to follow Jesus through the words of a preacher, one officially called to be a herald of righteousness and to declare Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Peter came to know Jesus through the testimony of a relative, his brother. Philip came to know and follow Jesus through a personal encounter with the incarnate Christ. Nathanael came to know Jesus and follow him through the testimony of his friend, Philip. Disciples come to Jesus in different ways. It's one of our great privileges as a session, is hearing the testimony of the saints and the various ways that they came to know Jesus. Some that we've interviewed here came to know Jesus through the preaching of Billy Graham at a Billy Graham crusade. They heard the preaching of Billy Graham, the voice of Jesus Christ saying, "Follow me." And they began to follow Jesus. Others came up in a Christian home and they heard the voice of Jesus speaking through their parents saying, "Follow me." And from a young age, they began to follow Jesus. We heard from one of those that just stood before you of how she grew up in a Christian home. And when she was a young girl, her older sister, one of her older sisters, took her aside and began to really share with her the gospel. It was in that encounter with her older sister in the home that she began to follow Jesus. She heard the voice of Jesus saying, "Follow me, trust in me, and all your sins will be washed away, and you'll have new life in me." And she began to follow Jesus. Whether it's through a preacher in a pulpit, or through a mom or a dad or a grandparent, maybe even through a child. Now, this past Tuesday at Presbytery, one of the members of our presbytery, one of the ministers, was asking for prayer for his father, who is on his deathbed. But he shared the good news that his father, in recent years, had become a Christian. And of course, those of us who know that story know that he became a Christian through the testimony of his son. Sometimes it goes the other way. The child becomes a Christian. And there are some in this congregation who became Christians as children, and then their parents became Christians. Disciples become followers of Jesus in different ways, whether it's from a pulpit, from a family member, from a relative. Sally's grandfather was an avid golfer and also a vibrant follower of Jesus. And he would always, when he was playing golf, he would write the letter T on his golf ball in order to mark it, to distinguish it from the others. And inevitably, he would someone that had never played with him before would ask him, "What does the T stand for? Your name is George Cook. What does the T stand for?" And he would say, "It stands for the Trinity." And if they didn't know about the Trinity, he would share with them, there on the golf course, about the love of the Father, the grace of the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Whether it's from a pulpit or on the golf course or wherever it might be, people become followers of Jesus. They hear the voice of Jesus in different ways. But regardless of where it is or who the secondary instrument might be, it is the voice of Jesus that we hear. Jesus is gracious to us to come to us wherever we are and to say graciously, humbly, winsomely, through his word, by his spirit, "Follow me." So behold the humility of Jesus to come to us and graciously say personally to us, "Follow me." Second, we should follow Jesus because he knows us. He knows us inside and out. Again, notice beginning in verse 45, after Philip had begun to follow Jesus, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Philip found Nathanael. Nathanael is referred to as Bartholomew elsewhere in the Gospels. That was another name that he went by. Philip found him. He sought him out and found him. He too, like Andrew had been relative to Peter, he was eager to share about the Messiah with his friend Nathanael. And to say to him, you know, the Old Testament, which we've been learning from childhood, in which we've meditated on, which we've searched, which we've studied, it pointed to this man, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. This man is the Messiah. But you notice Nathanael's response in verse 46. Nathanael asked him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Now, what's this idea? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, we know that sometimes towns can sort of have rival towns. Perhaps that's what was going on here. It might be somebody from like Fort Mill saying, "Can anything good come out of Pineville?" or something like that, you know. Or somebody from North Carolina asking, "Anything good come out of South Carolina?" It's a good question. It's a good question. Maybe there's something of that going on here. But probably what's going on is that Nathanael knew the Old Testament, and there are no direct prophecies regarding Nazareth in this way, that the Messiah would come from Nazareth. And so he's wondering, how can this be? How can the Messiah come from this place that I haven't read about? That was his understanding, anyway. And Philip graciously says, "Come and see." Now, you notice the tenderness with which Philip deals with Nathanael. He doesn't rebuke Nathanael. He doesn't scold him. You know, I've told you about Jesus, and you're doubting. How dare you? That can be our attitude sometimes, right? We forget from whence we've come. We forget the darkness from which we've been translated. We forget the death from which we've been revived. We forget the blindness from which we've been healed when we deal with other people. And we're not nearly as patient with them as the Lord has been with us, or as the Lord's servants have been with us. Philip was patient with Nathanael. And he invites Nathanael, "Come and see. Discover for yourself. Look into this for yourself." That's how Christians, when we're at our best, do evangelism. It's not by intimidation. It's not by fear. It's not by the sword, certainly. It's by love. It's by invitation. It's saying, "Come and think about this yourself. Come along and see. Come along with me to church and hear the good news. Come along with me to a special service. Come along to me to a Bible study or a Wednesday night prayer meeting. Come along with me to a fellowship meal. Come along with me. Come into my home and get to know what a Christian home looks like. Come along and meet Jesus and discover for yourself. Inquire and learn for yourself." That's what Philip does here. Come and see. Come and check him out. Learn for yourself. Jesus, we read in verse 47, saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Profound question. "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree." And this leads Nathanael to perceive the divine insights of Jesus. You know, man looks on the outward appearance. God looks at the what? The heart. Jesus could see the heart of Nathanael. He knew him. He saw his devotion to God. Perhaps Nathanael was spending time in prayer when Jesus first saw him. He could perceive Nathanael's inner character and his relationship with the living God. "How do you know me?" Nathanael inquired. This is one of the great truths about Jesus, is that he knows us inside and out. He knows us better than we know ourselves. We read those words of Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. That's what Jesus did when he saw Nathanael. He discerned his thoughts. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. That's what Nathanael was saying to Jesus. This is blowing my mind. This knowledge that you have of me, it's making me very nervous. It's unsettling. And yet at the same time, it was attractive. Because in Christ, in this divine wisdom of Christ, Nathanael knew that he was encountering God in the flesh. He's going to grow in his understanding of that for sure. But he was seeing that this Jesus, from this very sort of backwoodsy town of Nazareth, 2,000 people or less. I mean, that's even less than Elkin. We're talking small. This out-of-the-way place, that from this place and from the home of that humble carpenter came the Son of God, as Nathanael professed Jesus to be, the Son of God and the King of Israel. As we see with his encounter with Nathanael, Jesus, he knows us. He knows our experiences. He knows our history. He knows our baggage. He knows our losses and our victories. He knows our strengths and our weaknesses. He knows our sins, every one of them. He knows our failures. He knows our disappointments and our discouragements. He knows everything about us. Later in John's Gospel, in chapter 4, we will meet a woman who, after meeting Jesus, went back to her friends and said, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did." Jesus knows us. He knows you and me better than anyone else, better than our parents, our friends, our spouse, even ourselves. And knowing us, he graciously, faithfully loves us as he loved Nathanael. You know, some people, I suppose in a sense, we're all this way, unless grace is infused in our relationships. But the more you get to know a person, the more you see their warts, the more you see their failures, the more you see their shortcomings, the less you have them on a pedestal. The less highly you esteem them. You begin to see that their feet are clay just like yours are, and they're not perfect. But Jesus, the more you get to know him, the more you are known by him, the higher that pedestal becomes, the more exalted he is in your eyes. And part of that exalted place that he has in the heart and mind of the believer is because Jesus knows us inside and out, and he loves us anyway, in his grace and his humility toward us. we should follow this Jesus, because he comes to us where we are, because he knows us and loves us still, and third, because he is the only way to heaven. Verses 50 and 51, Jesus answered Nathanael and said, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, as we've already observed, Nathanael knew the Old Testament. He knew what to look for when it came to discerning who the Messiah would be. And so Jesus builds on that knowledge and he refers to a specific episode in the Old Testament, namely what we read of in Genesis chapter 28, what occurred at Bethel, and Jacob's dream there, the dream we call Jacob's ladder. To understand what was going on there, we have to understand the life of Jacob. Indeed, we have to go back even further than that and understand an episode that is recorded earlier in the book of Genesis, back in Genesis chapter 11. You remember in Genesis chapter 11, people gathered together and they sought to build a tower, an edifice that would reach up to heaven, reach up to God. God, of course, came down and confused their language and kept them from doing this. In the Jesus Storybook Bible, Sally Lloyd-Jones describes that tower, that edifice, that ladder that the people at Babel were seeking to make, and what it teaches us about redemption. And this ties in specifically with Genesis 28 and what we read of at the end of John chapter 1. She writes, "You see, God knew however high they reached, however hard they tried, people could never get back to heaven by themselves. People didn't need a staircase, they needed a rescuer. Because the way back to heaven wasn't a staircase, it was a person." So at Babel, people in vain tried to make their way up to God. In Genesis chapter 28, God comes down to where Jacob was. Now, some believe that in John chapter 1, in the passage we've read this morning, that Jesus was already making a reference to Jacob. In verse 47, when Jesus refers to Nathanael and refers to him as an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Some believe that Jesus is already beginning to tee up his reference to Jacob by speaking of one in whom there was no deceit. For Jacob was a deceiver. His name means deceiver or trickster. And all his life, Jacob had been trying to trick others into getting the blessing, into getting the birthright. But at Bethel, God came down and revealed to Jacob that the blessing was not to be received by Jacob's own works. The blessing was to be received as God came to him in grace. And Jacob has this dream of a ladder coming down from heaven to where Jacob was, and angels ascending and descending upon it. So what is Jesus saying here when he speaks of himself as the Son of Man, upon whom the angels of God ascend and descend? This heaven being opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon Jesus himself. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, "I am that ladder that Jacob saw. I am the way to heaven, the only way to heaven. I am the way to be restored to God. I am the way to have communion with God. And so following Jesus, first and foremost, means receiving Him, following Him as the only way to God, as the ladder that God has sent down from heaven by which we might be restored to God. Today, Jesus is coming to you right where you are. Even as He went to Nathanael, even as He went to Philip, even as He spent time with Andrew and John, He is here by His Spirit speaking to us, showing grace to us. He has come to you through the preaching of His Word. He has come to you through the testimony of others who took those vows of faith, confessing themselves to be a sinner in God's sight and trusting only in Christ as their Savior. He is coming to you this day personally, saying, "Follow me." He knows you from the inside out. He loves you. He has made Himself to be the ladder between heaven and earth that you might be restored to God. Dear friend, this day contemplate the reality of Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, hanging between heaven and earth on the ladder of the cross, that we might be reconciled to God and have eternal life with Him. Consider Him who came from heaven to earth, being raised up from the earth and ascending into heaven, where He is seated at the Father's right hand, interceding for all who will come to God through Him. Contemplate this Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the King of Israel, the Savior of sinners. Contemplate Him. By grace, see Him for who He is and listen to His voice calling to you once again. Follow me. Follow me in repentance. Follow me in faith. Follow me in perseverance. Follow me. Dear friends, our Lamb has conquered. Let us follow Him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your holy word. We thank You that though we did not live those 2,000 years ago when Jesus was on this earth in His flesh, speaking to people directly where they were, as He spoke with Nathanael, as He amazed Nathanael with His supernatural knowledge of Nathanael's inner thoughts. Though we have not encountered Christ in that way, we know that Christ is still at work. Christ is still moving by His Spirit. Christ is still speaking through His Word. Indeed, as He told His disciples before His ascension, "It is good for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, I will not yet be able to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to take those things about Jesus and show them to us." Lord, we thank You that You are still speaking today, that You are there and You are not silent. And we pray, O risen Christ, for the grace to hear and to heed Your voice and to follow You as Your disciples. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.